Good evening. That was really good, Josh, by the way. Thank you for that. I also appreciated the music that you all brought to us this morning. There's something extra special about it, especially when some of the younger people bring us music like that. I like it anytime, but it's really something to see that coming from the youth, too. So thank you for that. Do you love God's law tonight? God gave us a law in the Bible, you know, and sometimes maybe we look at it as something to be shunned or maybe ignored a little bit, but do you love it tonight? Do you love God's law? We're going to look at that a little bit. We'll start in Exodus chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. Exodus 32. If you'd like to, you can stand in honor of God's word while we read just a couple verses, if you can. Exodus 32:15 and 16 says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." Dear Lord, thank you for this passage tonight. I thank you for giving us a law, and I thank you for sending a perfect son that was to fulfill this law in the future. But thank you for doing that for our sakes and shedding your blood for us. I pray that you would give us understanding tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses, in this passage, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. He had left the people down on the plain, and he had gone up onto the mountain to give further instructions from the Lord. And of course, we know that in this passage is where we run into the golden calf story, the famous story there, but we'll see some of that in a little bit. But notice in these verses here, it says that God made these stones, these two tables of stones, and then he wrote on it. He wrote his law. It says front and back on these stones. I guess maybe because of Charlton Heston, we get the picture of Moses coming down the mountain, you know, with the Ten Commandments, you know. But it actually says here, it's interesting that it was written on the front and the back. So I guess, you know, obviously it says later on, it certainly included the Ten Commandments. There was probably more on there, though. But anyway, we get the expression that, you know, something is set in stone. From this, that is means that something is unchanging. It's permanent. It's not temporary. Okay, so the laws that God put on these stones, it was literally written in stone. If you look in verse 33 of the same chapter, it says here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Okay, so God takes this very seriously. Then, okay, that his laws. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Okay? So we don't want to turn away from hearing God's law. Then there's no loopholes in it, by the way. We sometimes get, you know, turn on the TV and we see people that have done terrible crimes and they've gotten off scot-free maybe because of some loophole in the law or something like that. It kind of makes us angry, doesn't it? But there are no loopholes either when it comes to God's law. You remember in the Gospels, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "Good master, what good thing may I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus tell him? He basically said, you know, go ahead and keep all these commandments. If you want to get to heaven by doing some good work, go ahead and keep these commandments, okay? He also said, you know, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And some of the other groups, you know, religious groups, maybe Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that, well, they love this verse because on the surface, it almost looks like Jesus is saying, well, you know, I'm not God. God's the only one that's good. But if all you had was that passage, I might see where you might make that mistake. But if you read the entire Bible, it's very obvious what Jesus was saying to them. He wasn't saying, you know, hey, God's the only one that's good, so don't call me good. Okay, he was saying, look, you see how good I am. You see that I am good. What does that tell you about me? Because there's only one good, that is God. Okay. So then he later on says, you know, which of you can convict me of sin? Okay, they obviously couldn't do it, okay, because he was good. Anyway, Jesus says, you want to get to heaven by doing something? Go ahead, keep these commandments that were delivered to Moses written on these stones. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law." So do you love God's law? When you read it, do you love it, or does it sort of make you a little bit uncomfortable? If you're not saved, it probably should make you a little bit uncomfortable. to read God's law. Notice that it doesn't say, great peace have they which perfectly obey thy law. Because nobody's done that. Okay, I guarantee you, you haven't done that. Nehemiah said, neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies. So the Old Testament saints, they couldn't do it. The priests that were supposed to be the ones that taught people God's law, they couldn't do it. Okay, the kings couldn't do it. The fathers. And then in the book of Acts, Peter was disputing a little bit with the Pharisees. It actually says that there were some believing Pharisees at that time. He was disputing with them. And he says in, because they were trying to teach the Christians that, you know, you have to keep the law. You have to take Jesus. So you also have to obey the law. Peter said in Acts 15:10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So they couldn't do it in the Old Testament. They couldn't do it in the New Testament. I was talking to a guy the other day at the VA. He was a contractor, came in, and I gave him a tract, you know, and we started talking about some of those things. And he said he claimed to be saved. He said that he knew he was saved because some time ago he had a long conversation with God, like for 2 hours or something. He said that he was under conviction of sin a little bit. And he said, you know, and finally God broke through to me when he finally made me realize, hey, don't beat yourself up because of your sins. You're a good person. Okay. That's what he told me that God told him. Of course, I shared with him Romans 3:10 that says there are none righteous, no, not one. Okay. Jesus Christ was the only one that was good, that we could truly, at the truest sense of the word, say that he was good. And God is not going to say anything that contradicts the Bible. He's already said that, okay? And it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:13, he cannot deny himself, okay? If God was to tell you something that contradicts what he has already written in this Bible, then he would be denying himself. It's kind of based on a false idea that God can do absolutely anything and everything. Do you realize there are a few things that God cannot do, okay? The Bible says he cannot lie, for example. Okay, he can't sin. The Bible, he can't learn. He already knows it all, right? And he can't deny himself either. So that would be that. Which, by the way, is an answer to if you ever run into an atheist or you know somebody that doesn't love the Bible that tells you gives you one of those stupid questions like, you know, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? You know, you've heard some of that stuff. Well, that, if God was to do that, the answer is no, because he would be denying himself. He would be limiting his power, and he doesn't do that. You see, so. And by the way, you know, the Muslims, they don't have a God like that, and they don't have a book like that either. Are you aware that in Islam, they have a doctrine called abrogation? Okay, that's where if the Prophet Muhammad or Allah says something, okay, gives a prophecy or whatever, if it turns out later on that that's either problematic or they want to change something, well, they just give another prophecy, and the later one abrogates whatever was said in the past. Okay, so that would be, if I was making up a religion, wouldn't that be a convenient doctrine to have, that if something I said turns out to be wrong, well, I've just abrogated that with new divine revelation. Right? Okay, that's what they do, which, by the way, is how a lot of Americans get caught up in, you know, there's a kind of an argument that goes on. Is Islam a religion of peace or is it not? Because there's some, if you look in the Quran, there are some, you know, relatively peaceful verses in there. But what they don't tell you is look where they're at. They're at the beginning. Okay, what does that tell you about? Of course, at the beginning of the Quran, that's where Muhammad was in Mecca, and he didn't have a lot of political or military power. So, of course, he's going to say things to get along with the people around him. But once he moved to Medina later on, of course, he started getting a lot more clout, and then that's where the verses come out about, yeah, strike their heads off and all that sort of thing. Okay, so if a lot of times these Muslim groups will show you the peaceful verses, they won't tell you that they have been abrogated later on. Anyway, that's what I would do. I would come up with a doctrine like that. What I wouldn't do is I wouldn't have a doctrine like what Jesus said is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Okay? So everything, the entire Bible, including Jesus' words, are set in stone, as it were. Okay? It tells, we've already read in Psalm 119, he says, we'll have great peace if we love his law. But how can we love something that condemns us like the law does? Look at Romans chapter 7. turn over there real quick. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 16 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So we know then that the law is good. Most people admit that, even though we know we haven't kept it. I'll give you a challenge this week. Go and witness to somebody and preach the law to them. And you'll see that 9 times out of 10, if you start telling them, "Hey, you know, the law says not to commit adultery. You know that's wrong, don't you? You know, the Bible says, law says not to steal. You know that's wrong, don't you? You know it's wrong not to murder people, don't you?" And you'll notice a lot of times their heads will start to nod. Okay, even if they're totally unbeliever, hate the Bible, whatever, they know that these things are right and wrong. Okay, so we consent. We know that God's law is good. And this is one reason why the Bible says on the day of judgment, those folks are going to be without excuse. Okay, they've been given a conscience. Everybody has a conscience, and the Bible says that you can do so much wickedness and keep suppressing that conscience over and over till you get to the point where it's been seared and it doesn't work like it should. But the word itself, conscience, it's actually made up of two words. You got con, that means with, and science, that means knowledge. With knowledge. So whenever you do something wrong and you feel bad about it, it's because you've done it with the knowledge that it's wrong. Okay? That's God's law that we understand. So Moses then received the law and is set into stone. He went down to the people. Okay? Of course, this is where we'll go back to Exodus 32. This is where, of course, he goes back down. The people are committing harlotry with the golden calf. Okay, we'll read verses 1 through 4 for 32. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not as become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That's, to me, it's like one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. God had done so much for them. They wanted a God they could see and worship now. You know, this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he is. Let's go ahead and just make us a God. And a lack of patience like that never works out well. Okay, we find that in the Bible. And if you look in verse, 25, you'll see, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Boy, when you get far from the Lord or whatever, you know, the clothing starts coming off. And I'll refrain from it's you'll see this. You know, your clothing is actually a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually a representation of Him. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said, "How did you know you were naked?" They sewed fig leaves together. So God killed an animal and clothed them with the skins of it, representing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was going to come to cover our shame. Okay. And so your clothing is a representation of that. The things that you wear actually, in a way, reflect what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at, old, and look, I'm probably as guilty of this as anybody else. You know, you can catch me wearing T-shirt and jeans sometimes, but look at old pictures, old black and white photographs and stuff. You'll see people, they would wear a suit and a tie and a derby hat and stuff to go to the Five and Dime or something, you know what I mean? And now you can't get people out of their pajamas to even go to Walmart or whatever, you know? You see that? I've heard it's even so bad. There's talk of the suit thing going on. I was going to make a crack about that, but Mike has already asked for forgiveness on that. That was fake news, I guess, so we'll just leave that one alone. But anyway, okay, we're supposed to be in modest apparel. So the people then were jumping around this thing, no clothes on, giving gold, and they were giving to this idol what belonged to God, you know, the gold and the worship, okay, like a big frat party or something. Look at verses 19 and 20, same chapter. It says, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp," this is Moses, "he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the catch which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. So Moses comes down. He sees what's going on and he's not happy. And I remember the first time I read the Bible, I read this passage. I thought, wait a minute, this is strange. You know, Moses comes down with these laws set in stone. He sees what's going on and he smashes them. And I thought, you know, later on, we know that Moses, he gets in trouble with God with the rock where God tells him to strike it. He strikes it twice. You know, he disobeys God in an action that by comparison seems so trivial, like a minor infraction. But at that time, God tells, you know, he says, you're going to be banished from the Holy Land. You can't go into the promised land. You're going to die here in the wilderness simply because he struck the rock one too many times. But here he takes God's law written on stones and smashes them on the ground, busts them to a million pieces, and God doesn't say anything about it. That's kind of strange. So we'll go to verse 34. In verse 1, it says here now, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So now Moses makes new tables of stone, and God writes the laws on them again. And if you look down in verse 29 of chapter 34, it says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, that when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So he comes down from the mount with this new set of laws. His face is shining. Okay. Now, if you'll notice, the first time that he got the tables of the testimony, God made the stones and then God wrote on it with his own finger, okay? This time, he tells Moses, you make the stones and I'll write on them, okay? And he wrote the same things, okay, but this time, they were not broken. He came down with his face shining. And we sometimes, we seem to forget, sometimes we take the Bible as it's all about a big help for us, and it's all about, and it's certainly for those things, but really the Bible is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about God. And we see that Moses then is, of course, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. Okay? The first set of stones that were given to Moses with the laws on them, they were broken because of the sins of God's people. Okay? Moses came down, he was up with the Father, came down from the Father because of the people's sin. Okay, God told him to get down the mountain because they were down there committing abominations. And likewise, you know, Jesus was with the Father, came down to us because of our sin. Now, when Moses broke these stones, okay, Moses himself was not the one down there committing the sin. Okay, Moses was not jumping around the golden calf. But then he comes down and breaks it. Well, why didn't God say anything about that? Well, it was to show that, like Moses, Jesus himself committed no sin. Okay, but yet when he came down because of our sin. He took those sins on himself and took them to the cross. Okay, and it was when he died on the cross for us, when he was hanging there, it was legally as though Jesus Christ had broken those laws himself, even though he did not. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. That's what the book of James tells us. Moses could, I suppose, have tried to get out his chisel and just bust away the one commandment about idolatry or whatever, but it wouldn't have worked. It would have shattered the stones. And even if he could, they would have been defaced and defiled anyway. You can't break just one. So Jesus came down bearing God's law for us. And after Moses broke these broke the stones, he goes back up to the Father. That's also what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. After his body was broken for us, he returned to the Father. Okay, and Moses returned with a shining face. And you know, one day Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to be shining like Moses, and even more so. Okay, looking forward to that day to see him. Do you long for that day yourself? Amen. I can't wait to see him come back. We should be longing for that day. Now the second time around. Okay, God tells Moses, you go ahead and you make those stones yourself, and I'll write on them. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus does for us when we put our faith in him? He gives us a new heart that loves God's law, okay? He says, the same The same book of Psalms that says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." It also says in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If you've been disobedient, if you're truly saved, that'll be your plea before the Lord. And it's what Jesus does for us. He gives us a new heart that loves the law. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It says also in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 and 5, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." That's the Lord. He is a living stone. And he continues and says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we are to be living stones with the law written on our hearts for us, not for salvation. You cannot keep the law for salvation. You can't do it. If you could do it, you've already messed it up. Okay, we've all messed up. We can't do it, but we love it. Okay, we know it's the right thing to do. So as Moses and then as a representative of Jesus Christ made a new set of stones, and they were later on stored in the ark. We won't read that, but they were stored in the Ark of the Covenant, and they were sealed with the blood of the sacrifice. Okay, and of course, now that we've been by faith in Christ, we've been transported into heavenly realms, sealed the day of redemption with his blood, okay, and brought into the Holy of Holies. So why didn't God deal so harshly with Moses when he struck the rock twice? Okay, it's because it was the rock represented Jesus Christ, and he was smitten only once. He died once for sin. He's not going to do it again. And smashing the commandments was a good representation of what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as if he would have struck the rock once, that would have been a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God cares very deeply about how his son is represented here in this world, okay? And he's no respecter of persons. When Moses did something that, you know, was dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he may not have really understood it, God dealt harshly with him. But the Bible, here's the thing. It says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are supposed to be his representatives in the world today. And how good of a job are we doing at that? How about our clothing? You know, how about the way we conduct ourselves? How about our speech? You know, are we cussing and drinking and doing the same things that the world's doing? How do we represent him in the world? By the way, I was reading some stuff on the Jerusalem Post the other day, which is hardly a fringe publication, you know, and they were talking about some archaeologists had discovered something. It was a rock that they thought the Ark of the Covenant may have rested on at one time or something. They didn't really know for sure, but it was pretty interesting to think about, like, where is the Ark? You know, what happened to it? Nobody really knows for sure, but it's cool to think that maybe it will be revealed again sometime before the time of the end. I don't know. So there's different theories about what happened to it, but I think it's very possible that the Israeli government has it, and maybe they'll reveal it at the right time. I don't know that, but it's pretty cool to think about anyway, where it might be. And that the Jerusalem Post, I saw that they have an entire section of their website devoted to the Third Temple. Okay, it used to be like, you know, years ago, like when I first got saved, so there were some people talking about the Third Temple, but it was like kind of, you know, it was considered more of a fringe thing to talk about. Today, it's on their web. They have a whole section of their website devoted to that. So keep your eyes on Israel. Right. It's going to be cool to see some of this stuff happen. It's pretty cool to see how they're just waiting for the right time to reveal this Third Temple. Maybe they'll bring the Ark of the Covenant back out into it. I don't know. That would be pretty cool though to see. Hopefully, we won't be here. But anyway, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So it says that, you know, that this law that was given to Moses, actually it brought death. You know, Paul says when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This law that was, you know, meant for good brings death to people. But the Bible here says that that law was so glorious that when it was given to Moses that his face shone when he came back. So how much more glorious is it now that the law, that we have been saved by Jesus Christ, okay, Moses is dead and gone. He's with the Lord now. But how much more glorious is it that we could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how much more glorious is it is that it's going to last forever. Okay, it's going to last forever. Let's read verses 13 and 14 into that same chapter. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. It's sad to see how many people his glory is still veiled to. That's what it is when you witness to somebody. They just don't get it. They're indifferent or whatever. It's been veiled to them. Okay, we'll go back to Exodus now, chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 7. This is after this episode with the golden calf. It says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that when everyone which sought the Lord went unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So it says that everyone who sought the Lord had to go without the camp. Okay, sometimes as a Christian, you're going to have to do that. If you want to seek God's glory, if you want to seek to be a good Christian, it's going to require you to go outside the camp a little bit. Okay, it means that you're not always going to be going along with what the world is doing. Sometimes you may not even be going along with what the majority in the churches are doing. Okay, there's some reproach that it's the cost of what part of the cost of being a Christian to go outside the camp to seek the Lord. So have you broken God's law tonight? Any of them? Then you've broken them all. Today is the day to get saved. You might say that, you know, well, I'm a Christian. My sins have been forgiven. And that may be true. But, you know, God could be more upset with us as a Christian breaking his law than with somebody who doesn't know any better, because we do know better. Right. At least we're supposed to. Yeah. Okay. Chapter 33 there, verse 14 through 16. It says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It's the Lord speaking. And he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. You know what differentiates us from the rest of the world? God's presence is with us. God's presence is with the Christian. And I know that sometimes that can get very subjective. We've got to be careful about depending on our feelings and things like that. But if you're saved here tonight, we know that God's presence is with us, okay, more so than the other people of the world. And now it says, we'll go to, we'll just close with, we'll get in chapter 32, we'll close with this. It says in verse 1, we've already read this. It says, and when people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So they said, that, well, this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. We've got to be very careful, especially in this day and age of so many distractions and trinkets that the devil will put in our path, that we don't say the same thing about Jesus Christ. Oh, we wot not what has become of him. Second Peter, you know, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We could very easily get lazy and get tired of waiting. I get tired of waiting sometimes. I wish he would come back today. His disciples, you know, on the night he was betrayed, he told them to watch and wait, you know, for an hour, and he comes back and they're asleep. You know, are any of us asleep tonight? Some of y'all have been asleep for about a half hour, but it's all right. They were sleeping. Anyway, well, what he says in Mark at that time, he says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Just watch. Watch what's going on in Jerusalem. Watch for his return. And when he comes back, don't be caught when he returns giving what belongs to him to something or somebody else. Amen.